paper, we are currently doing a series of studies on cessationism or continuationism. Cessationism is the belief that the sign gifts of tongues, healing, and prophecy and miracles have ceased because they were connected with the apostles. There were signs of the apostles. And since the apostles have all died, there are no more apostles around, and the scripture is now complete. So there's no need for such miraculous signs to confirm the messages of the apostles and the prophets anymore. So that's why the scripture is our only authority in all matters of faith and practice. The Holy Spirit who gave us the scripture continues to speak to us through the scripture. It is our only authority in all matters of faith and practice. But there are those who continue to hold to the view that the sign gifts are still have been revived, and this has to do with the charismatic movement, which became very prominent from the 1960s onwards. And up to today, there are those who, although they are not extreme charismatics, they nevertheless hold to what they call continuationism, the belief that the sign gifts continue up to today. So we want to show from the scripture that that is not the case, that the scripture supports cessationism as held by the old evangelicals all through the centuries. And continuationism, which is a new teaching, is not in line with the teaching of the Bible. So we have been studying this subject by looking through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul shows to us that the body of Christ, the church, is one, and the unity of the church must be preserved. Don't allow teaching that are like this, teachings on insistence on the practice of the sign gifts, to divide the church. The church must not be divided by those who come with such new teaching. Then in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we learn that the more excellent way is the way of love. So three graces are introduced by the Apostle Paul to contrast with the three sign gifts. The three sign gifts are special knowledge, prophecy, and tongues. Miracles is not mentioned, showing to us that miracles was not the problem at that time, although it's classified as one of the sign gifts, one of the categories of sign gifts. But at that time, people were just having a lot of hoo-ha over the ability to know, to have special knowledge, to know things that others do not know, then tongue speaking and prophecy. So it is a gift intended to serve God. The Apostle Paul raises three graces which concerns our Christian character: faith, hope, and love. He shows that these three graces, the reason being that the graces will continue on while the gifts will disappear sometime in history. We learn from chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians when that happened. They happened round about the same time, not exactly the same time, but round about the same time when the scripture was complete, when the last of the apostles died. So when the last of the apostles died and no more apostles are there, no more prophets are there to bring God's revelation, the word of God, scripture is our only authority in all matters of faith and practice. So the graces continue up to today: faith, hope, and love. They will continue until Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. When Jesus Christ returns to judge the world, then faith and hope will be no more, because based on the definition of faith and hope given in the Bible, they concern things that are not yet there, the things that we are looking forward to. So we have faith and we have hope. But when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world, faith and hope will not be needed anymore. And we God's people, will be taken to live on the new earth in the new heaven. We will worship God and serve Him forever. Love will continue there. So of the three graces, love is the greatest because it will continue forever, whereas faith and hope will end when Christ comes to judge the world. So we are now clear about chapter 12, chapter 13. We come now to chapter 14. And in the last study, we covered verse 1 to verse 5 of chapter 14. Chapter 14 can be divided into two parts. verse 1 to verse 26 constitute one part, which we are studying now. Then verse 27 to the end of the chapter constitutes another. In the last part, the Apostle Paul applies all that he has been teaching us to the exercise of the sign gifts during public worship. So he would come to deal with the gifts in a practical manner, in its practical uses in public worship, from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. But currently we are in verse 1 to verse 26. The first five verses have been covered in our last study. We learned that prophecy is greater than tongues because prophecy edifies the church, whereas tongues, the speaking of a tongue, edifies only the person. So the person who prophesies is greater than tongues because prophecy edifies the whole church, while tongues only edifies the speaker. Before proceeding to another reason why prophecy is greater than tongues, the apostle opens up the understanding. In fact, this is the emphasis of the whole of chapter 4. The understanding is so important in the exercise of gifts, in our Christian life, and in the service of God. We must have understanding. We must see that understanding is so important. So he wants to show the importance of the understanding in two steps. First, he shows that prophesying is immediately understood by the hearers. Then he shows that tongues must be interpreted so that the hearers may understand. So he says in verse 6, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?" It's alternatives of prophesying and teaching. And this he does so for emphasis, see? Because in knowledge from him. So he is like, the apostle is like repeating prophecy and teaching by considering the effect. You receive revelation, you receive teaching. Yeah? Whether you prophesy, whether you teach. See? In prophecy, the revelation of God is imparted to hearers, and in teaching, the knowledge of God's will is imparted. So whatever the case may be, we should not miss the thrust of the whole sentence. You might want to analyze it another way and go in many directions to look at each word. But we want to stand back a little and look at the verse as a whole. The thrust of the verse, we should not miss this thrust. The main thing that he's trying to say, the main point is that the hearers will be able to profit only when they understand what is being spoken. We may paraphrase the verse like this: "But now, brethren, what will you gain if I speak to you in any language unless you understand what I'm saying?" So the understanding is so important. So the importance of the understanding is further stressed by two illustrations. It says in verse 7, "Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the harp, are useful only when intelligible sounds are produced. The notes have to be distinct, and they must be arranged in sequence according to certain combinations, so as blows on the harmonica in a random fashion or strikes the piano in a haphazard way. It is certainly not pleasing to the ears, and we would not call that music." The next illustration is taken from the battlefield. In the old days, battles were fought by the armies of the two opposing parties coming together in battle arrays. They then clashed and fought hand-to-hand combats. The soldiers were summoned to battle stations by the blowing of certain pre-arranged notes on the trumpet. The Apostle Paul asks the rhetorical question in verse 8, "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" The obvious answer is none. None will prepare for battle. Say no one will prepare for battle because the signal has not been clearly given. Before anyone will act, he must understand the notes of the trumpet call. The understanding is so important. Verse 9 says, "So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." Now, the phrase "speaking into the air" means speaking in vain. A similar phrase was used by the apostle in termination. A boxer will make sure that his punches hit the opponent and not the empty air. To beat the air was to punch in a useless way. So to beat the air and to speak into the air amounts to the same thing. It means doing things in a useless manner. All your speaking in whatever language amounts to nothing if the words are not understood by others. So that's what the apostle is trying to say. Then back to verse chapter 14, look at verse 10 to verse 11. Verse 10 to verse 11 says, it's in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. The word translated foreigner literally means barbarian. Yeah? It is a reference to uncivilized, uncultured people. Civilization and culture are, of course, relative terms. Some people think so highly of their own culture and they look down on others. That is not right. In every culture, there are the good points there that we can see and the bad points. And all culture is corrupted by sin, and all culture needs to be redeemed by the gospel. So we here are not promoting any culture against others. But the point is this, that we know that there are those who call the people there whom they regard as less civilized, as barbarians. So here the word is used in reference to prophecy and speaking in tongues. See? So what is meant here is that when two persons meet, then they will be like barbarians to one another. They are like foreigners, strangers, total strangers to one another. So what Paul is saying may be paraphrased like this. I do not understand the language spoken. I will be a total stranger to the one speaking, and he will be a total stranger to me. Now we have an expression in Chinese which describes such a situation. We say the two parties concerned are like chicken and the duck together. See? The chicken can say chick, 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 and the duck say quack, quack, quack. But each does not understand one another. Yeah. So that expression is used to describe a situation like that. Yeah. So now Paul relates the importance of the understanding to spiritual gifts. He says to them in verse 12, "Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you should seek to excel." Now put another way, Paul is saying to them, you have been competing with one another to have the gifts. Why not seek to excel in edifying the church by speaking in a known language? So in that way, Paul is emphasizing the importance of the understanding. And in prophecy, we speak the revelation of God to people in a language they can understand, so they will be edified. Whereas if you speak in a language that they do not understand, in other words, you speak in a tongue. Now, if you are given the gift of tongues, what happens? See, since prophecy is immediately understood by the hearers, it readily edifies them. Paul's preference is that his readers desire this gift rather than tongues. So tongues, however, is also a gift from God. Paul has not forbidden his readers from speaking in tongues, if indeed that is the gift of God to them. This he has made clear in verse 5. He's not stopping anybody from speaking in tongues, because at that time, the gift of tongues was still around. All he has been stressing is the need to think of edifying others by speaking in such a way that they can understand. He now needs to say something to those who claim to have the gift of tongues. He says in verse 13, "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." The tongue, being a language not understood by the hearers, will not be able to edify them. Interpretation is also a gift from God, as has been made clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, that the interpretation of tongues. Some people are given the ability to speak in languages they have never learned before, to convey God's revelation to others. But other people around might be given the ability to understand and interpret, to explain to the language that all the people understand. So the gift of interpretation was also miraculously given in those days. Yeah? And see in 1 Corinthians, miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. What if there is no one present who is able to interpret? The one who speaks in the tongue must then pray for the gift of interpretation. Paul is saying, you are given the gift of tongues. You speak in a language that no one here understands. Then pray that you be able to interpret as well. Now you might be wondering, he is given revelation, so he understands what God is revealing to him. And he's given this gift of speaking in an unknown language. So he's now speaking in the revelation. He's giving out the revelation in the unknown language. So you must ask then for God. You have to ask for the gift of interpretation. Now first look at the verses. Take the verses plainly. To see one possible understanding. But I'm going to give you a better understanding in a moment. Okay? So plainly, we see it as that the person needs to pray for the ability to interpret as well, so that others present may understand. Now, we have established the truth already in the previous study that the one who speaks in a tongue knows what he's saying. He's actually speaking out what God has revealed to him. Since he knows what he's saying, why doesn't he just speak the same thing in the language that everyone knows? Now, we must understand that not a few people have difficulty. Quite many people have difficulty in expressing what they know. They are tongue-tied when it comes to expressing themselves. Knowing is one thing. Expressing what they know is another. Yeah? We do have friends who are like that. Yeah? Perhaps some of us are also like that. We know what is in our hearts, but we have difficulty expressing ourselves. Some people just don't have the ability to articulate what is in their hearts. See? Others have the gift of the gab. They can speak on any topic given to them so easily. But there are others who are very knowledgeable, but they have not the ability to express themselves. See? And therefore, there might be a situation where someone is given the gift of speaking in a different language, but you ask him to explain things, say it in the language that everyone present knows. They are tongue-tied. Then Paul says, if that is your excuse, then pray. Ask for the gift of interpretation. So that is a plain understanding of the verse. But the more likely explanation I give you now, see? And it is to be found in the irony of the situation. Here is someone who utters truth in a foreign language. Why doesn't he utter the same truth in a language known to everyone present? Pray for the gift of interpretation, says Paul. The apostle is here employing the device of holy sarcasm to jolt us. We are going to see more of this before the end of this chapter. For the moment, we only wish to note that Paul is engaging in remonstration, is protesting with the Corinthian Christians. He's almost exasperated with their childish and selfish attitude. This comes across clearly in the verses following. He says in verse 14, "For if I pray in the tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now we have already seen that the spirit is the inner being and knowing. In the earlier verses, Paul has stressed the importance of ensuring that others understand what is being said. So speaks in the tongue, only he himself understands. The hearers do not understand him. All his speaking will therefore be understood by himself and, of course, by God, God who gives him. So he speaks in a foreign language. Everyone present cannot understand him, but God knows what he's saying because God knows everything and God gives him the revelation. He himself knows what God is giving him. So a difficult person may still wish only to pray to God. Paul is here saying that the person may indeed be praying sincerely in his spirit to God. But his understanding remains unprofitable to others in the sense that it's not profiting others. See? What he understands is not understood by others. So what profit will it be to others? Remember that the emphasis throughout has been the need to edify others. Earlier in verse 4, Paul had said, He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So here in verse 14, he's saying that the person who prays in a tongue is only benefiting himself and not others. So it is unprofitable. See? That is the way we should understand the word unfruitful. The understanding of the one praying bears no fruit. It produces no spiritual benefit. It is useless. That is the way I just mentioned to you three passages which you can check up yourself later. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11, Titus chapter 3 verse 14, and 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Let me just read to you the first passage, Ephesians 5 verse 11. He says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So unfruitful works, to be unfruitful means useless. It profits you nothing. See? So that's how the word unfruitful is used in the Bible. Then we move on to verse 15, which says, what is the conclusion? Keeping the context in view, however, and remembering that Paul has been advocating use of the understanding, no such difficulty will arise. What Paul means is that one should pray and sing so as to be understood by others. Literally, the spirit can pray and sing, but the understanding cannot pray and sing. The spirit is the inner being of the man, as we have already learned in the previous study. It is his soul expressing itself through the body. The total understanding, he is basically saying, produce edification to others. So you are edified yourself, but we often use such manning means to pray and sing in such a way that people benefit by understanding. So the next two verses confirm the correctness of our interplay of the uninformed to say amen at your giving of thanks, give thanks well, but edified to say a hearty amen each time a person finishes time. This is done in many churches today, but it was never the practice of the early churches. See, we gather together as a church to pray. We don't burst out praying our own prayer separate. So be it, which is what amen means. How are the other people to say amen if the prayer has been to 19? I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding than whenever he preached the gospel in foreign lands. In the church, however, he would rather speak. Tongue speaking has to be interpreted. Otherwise, it profits people nothing. Okay? So the understanding is important. Now we come to the pains to show us the importance of the understanding. The apostle is now ready to give another reason why prophets already shown that from tongues, because it edifies the church and himself. He has explained in chapter 12 that the unity of the body of Christ needs to be preserved. He has explained the great importance of love over against gifts in chapter 13. In the present chapter, he has gone to great length explaining the importance of edifying others through their understanding. He is now exhausted. He's saddened by the whole situation. We can almost hear Paul sighing as he writes verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Be grown-ups. Three grades of maturity: of infancy, the stage of childhood, and the stage of adulthood. Paul does not want his readers to be children in understanding, but be adults, to be as innocent as possible with regard to things evil. But in understanding the things of God, the church, and the use of gifts, they are to be mature. The apostle goes on to say, in the law, the Lord. Now this is a quotation from Isaiah 28 verse 11 to the nation, but the Israelites had continued refusing to listen. He therefore sent the Assyrians. He says in verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Unknown languages are a curse, not a blessing, to those who refuse to believe. When Christians spoke in unknown languages, as on the day of Pentecost, this reminds us of the teaching of the Lord in Matthew 13, verse 10 to verse 17. you would remember the incident, why he spoke in parables to the people. The Lord's answer was that the mysteries were being revealed to those who believed, but hidden from those who were unbelieving. The parables were the means of conveying truths and blessing to the believing. The same parables were a stumbling block and a curse to the unbelievers. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, leading to death to those who are perishing. At the same time, it accomplishes these two effects at one and the same time. You note, by the way, that the comparison with us, as it is of the gift under discussion, I hope you are convinced by now, that the so-called tongue speaking practiced by charismatic moves smoothly from verse 21 to verse 22, because he's referring to human languages throughout. The apostle now wishes to conclude this section. This is indicated by the therefore of verse 23. The earlier therefore of verse 22 should rightly be translated as so then. We proceed. Now, the reason why the therefore is used in verse 23 is to link the verse with the earlier one. We have now the closing verses 23 to 25. No? Therefore, if the whole church comes together or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his, especially in the early days of the charismatic movement, some 20 years ago, when the charismatic movement was spreading like wildfire throughout the world and in this part of the world as well. In any church, there will be found visitors who are either non-believers or ignorant believers. You must remember that Corinth was a busy port visited by traders from all over the world. When the church gathered together, there would have been curious non-believers who came in to find out what was happening. There would also be believers from other parts of the world who joined in the meetings. If the Corinthian Christians began to speak, gone to those churches to worship God or to find out more about the Christian faith, the babbling that they heard had caused them to be confused. Many had even been frightened by what they observed. They had wondered whether the Christians were in some way possessed by spirits like those in pagan religions. And this I can testify, I am serious about this. We have known of friends who were stumbled because of the charismatic practices of certain churches they went to. If instead of speaking in unknown languages, the Corinthian Christians proclaimed the truths of the gospel in a known language, the unbeliever or the ignorant believer would be convinced and convicted by what was said. The same is true today. The gospel is not to be found everywhere or anywhere. You cannot buy the gospel from the supermarket. You do not hear the word of God on the radio or television, at least not in most parts of the world. If visitors come to the church, it must be to hear the word of God declared. If they understand what is said, the secrets of their hearts, presence of God in the midst of his people, there will be those who are converted through hearing the word, and they will join the church and worship God. The proclamation of the word of God is badly needed today. Why waste time on speaking in unknown tongues? Souls are perishing for want of the gospel. So many believers are stunted in their faith because of not being fed the word of God. Why should we be not desiring the greater gifts of preaching and teaching God's word? Prophecy is greater than tongues because it edifies the church. Prophecy is greater than tongues because it convicts and convinces non-believers. We must seek to be understood by speaking in a language. When challenged, some of them would claim that these are languages of angels or some unknown languages, but they have never been able to prove their claim. What they utter is nothing. This is contrary to the teaching of Scripture on the 2:4 and 14 out of context. We have already shown that those verses are not encouraging the use of tongue speaking to edify self. Rather, it's a rebuke, it's a restraint upon them. The gifts have been withdrawn because their purpose has been fulfilled with the completion of God's revelation. What then is the relevance of 1 Corinthians 14 to us? It is still God's word for us today, and we may learn from it a number of lessons. Although the gifts are no more, the principle which. And secondly, we learn that understanding the truth is important if people are to be edified. We must therefore desire the greater gifts of preaching and teaching the word of God. Non-believers need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. Believers need to hear the word of God in order to be built up active teachers of the word. So with that, we come to the end of our study for this session. And God willing, we will continue on with the use of the sign gifts in public worship. So God willing, we will cover that in the next session.